Colossians chapter 1. I want to draw your attention this morning to the verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In the text before us, we learn something about the Colossian believers. Something that is in fact true of all Christians. And what we have in these two verses described for us is the history of Christian experience. Every Christian is experiencing or will experience this. And there are three stages of the spiritual history that all the true disciples of Jesus Christ undergo. There is, first of all, a past history. Verse 21. That you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's their past history. And then there's a present history. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And then there's a prospective, a future history, the end of verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The three-stage history of saints. Their past, their present, their future. Let us consider, first of all, the past. Paul reminds us, he reminds the Colossians of what they were before the gospel came to them. Before Epaphras was their minister. Before they came to faith in Christ, Paul tells them of their previous condition. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now that word sometime means that you were once. There was a time in your history that you were in this horrible condition, this terrible lost estate, alienated, and enemies. And that's true for the whole human race. Not just something true of Christians. It's true of all men. And true of Christians before they became Christians. It's true of every son and daughter of Adam. All men. And even men who will never become Christians share this aspect of the history. This is the present history of all unregenerate sinners. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is your condition now. And you need to consider it. You need to weigh it up, alienated and enemies in your mind. But for the born again, it is a description of their past. You were sometime, once. But the sense is not now, not anymore, but once. He first says that they were alienated. Now this is a good word, a good English word for the Greek. Even the modern versions, I noticed, mainly keep it. Occasionally, one or two might use the word strangers. So strangers or alienated. The sense is that they were shut out from belonging. From belonging to someone. That's what an alien is. He doesn't belong. He's a stranger, a foreigner. And sinners are strangers and foreigners and shut out. Shut out from fellowship and intimacy. Not in the family. Not belonging. And the sense is, of course, that they were alienated from God. Sinners are alienated from God. They're strangers to the Lord. They didn't know, the Colossian believers in their past and sinners now, they don't know or recognize God. And what is more, he doesn't know them or recognize them. They're alien. They're far off, as Paul uses that Old Testament expression, far off. That's what he says in Ephesians 2 verse 13. Ye were sometimes, there's that same expression, ye were once far off, alienated. But you're made nigh now by the blood of Christ. And in that same epistle to the Ephesians, he uses this word alienated twice. In chapter 2 verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now in our modern age, we just use this word aliens of imaginary creatures from outer space. Strangers, foreigners, as not part of us. But that's not the old use of the word. That's been brought in now into science fiction. But it just means a stranger, an alien. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And this condition of the sinner is a condition of separation. Separation from God. Separation from the life of God. Separation from the light and the blessedness of God outside God's family. Outside God's fellowship. It's a lost condition. It's a condition of darkness. It's a condition whereby the sinner belongs to a kingdom that is not God's kingdom. A kingdom that is contrary to God's kingdom. A kingdom that is a kingdom of darkness. The sinner belongs to another family. The family of Satan. They're of their father, the devil. And the works of their father they do. The kingdom of darkness. So the word has a sense that the sinner belongs to a different community altogether. Other than the community of God and God's family. That's what it means. You were alienated. You're outside the family. You're not alienated from the devil, of course. The sinner's not alienated from the devil, but he's alienated from God. Not a stranger to the demons. No. Under the influence of them. At home amongst that kind of atmosphere. It's a terrible condition to be a lost sinner. This is why unconverted sinners are not at home in church under the word. This is why sinners are not at home in the prayer meeting. They don't feel at home. They feel strangers. It doesn't attract them. It doesn't draw them. This is why they're not at home amongst spiritual Christians. They're aliens. It's a foreign world to them. They don't think like Christians. They don't feel like Christians. They cannot. They don't speak the language of Zion. They haven't had the heavenly rebirth. They haven't been born from above. It's an awful condition. It's a condition that is in danger of becoming eternal and unchangeable and irreversible. If they die in that condition, it can be reversed, bless God. There is hope for sinners. There's a hope of the gospel. There can be, as we shall see, reconciliation and a change. But the condition will continue if reconciliation is not experienced, and then it will become hopelessly irreversible. Lost, alienated forever and ever, outside the family and outside the life of God, in the outer darkness and the blackness of eternal torments. Whenever they shall hear those words, "I never knew you." You were aliens then, you are aliens now. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is their condition. They were alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. This alienation is graphically illustrated by the reaction of Adam and Eve when they sinned. You remember whenever they sinned, and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as he had previously done. And they heard him walking, because when God walks, he talks. But they heard his voice. And instead of running into the fellowship and running into the company of God, the Bible says that they hid themselves. They were alienated. They felt God was a stranger. They weren't at home in his company. They didn't feel they were in the family. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. They got themselves occupied with the trees. They become interested in forestry more than in God. And God had to call them. You know the story in Genesis chapter 3. That's just as an illustration of what all sinners are. They're hiding themselves. They're occupied in other things. They're ignoring and forgetting the voice of God. And they don't even want to know it. And they don't want to go into his fellowship. And they don't want to pray. And they don't want to read his word. And this alienation is a universal human problem. All have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have turned to his own way. All of us were alienated from God. And some still are today, perhaps, in this house. But the problem is not alienation alone. There is something else. Because Paul says you were sometime alienated, but you're also enemies. There is a hostility to God. So it's not just the sinners outside the family and kind of, you know, indifferent to God. No, it's not that. The sinner is hostile to God. Enemies of God. Now, we are a society where many foreigners come and abide amongst us. And there are strangers. And the Bible says we are to be good to strangers. And we get on with strangers and foreigners amongst us. And there's no hostility. And sometimes there doesn't need to be hostility. But this is not so in regard to God's kingdom and humanity. The aliens from God's kingdom don't get on with God's kingdom. There is hostility. That's something more. That's something different. That's something further than just being a stranger. Unconverted men and women are enemies to God. They have hostility towards the Lord. Now, no matter what they say, this is true of all sinners. There is a present opposition to God and to His Christ. Opposition to His Word. An enmity to the Word. An enmity to the commandments. An enmity to His justice. An enmity to His sovereign right to control and do as He pleases. An enmity to His righteousness and the standard that He sets. And this hostility is not on God's part. It's on man's part. You were enemies in your mind. They are enemies in their revolt and rebellion against God and His Word. You know, God didn't leave man. It wasn't God's part that brought this hostility. Man left God and became enemies of God. And you need to see that, sinner. You need to see that God is not your problem. And God is not the problem. God even provides and offers the solution to the problem in His grace. You are the problem. And this is the problem in your mind. In your mind, you see God as hostile to you because you're hostile to Him. The hostility is not in Him. It is in your mind, your heart. The Bible says God commendeth His love toward us. His love is toward sinners. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were the hostiles, while we were the enemies, Christ died for us. How does Paul put it? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were in the state of enmity. This is true of Christians before they came to Christ. Notice how Paul highlights the seat of this enmity and hostility. In your mind. In your mind. Not God's mind, but in the sinner's mind. Because that's what happened. He left God. And then there came suspicions. And there came the listening to the devil. And there came this thinking. This hostile thinking. This nasty attitude to God. This believing He's hard. Cruel. This not able to trust Him. Not able to come to Him. Not able to pray to Him. By mind here is meant attitude. The sinner has an attitude to God. A deep, dark, fallen, hostile attitude to God. He has developed this way of thinking about God. And it's deep and it's ingrained in his heart. What does Paul say? The carnal mind, the attitude of the unregenerate, is enmity against God. And he's not subject to God's law. Indeed, he cannot be because of this mind, this attitude. Paul in Romans called sinners haters of God. And that's what sinners are. They're haters of God. What did Jesus Christ say? They hated me without a cause. They have adopted a hateful attitude to the Lord. The sinner adopts hard thoughts of God, thinks wickedly about Him, doubts His love and His justice, thinks God harsh, even unkind and cruel. Turns his back to God, won't listen to God, adopts a nasty attitude to God, turns away at the thoughts of righteousness and morality, divinely revealed morality. Now this hatred is not always openly obvious. Not all sinners are avowed atheists. But it is present in all the unregenerate. It is why God is not mentioned on the news. Do you ever notice that? If anybody ever brought up the Lord Jesus Christ on the news, you know, there'd be great embarrassment. The news reader would be embarrassed and the cameraman would be embarrassed. If it was going on live, they'd nearly want to, you know, stop the TV program and cut it all out. Why is that? This enmity, this hatred of God. As one famous politician says, we don't do God. No, of course you don't, because you hate Him. You want to do your own will. You want to join the kings and the nations and all the people against God and against His Christ. That's why He's never reported in the papers. That's why His providence is, of which there are very many that are remarkable and yet they're not reported, but the sins of man and the wickednesses of humanity are reported. It is why countenances drop when you begin to talk about the things of God to sinners. It's why they begin to feel uncomfortable when you just mention the Lord Jesus. They begin to feel uncomfortable. Because of the hostility, the enmity in their mind, in their attitude. It's why God's name is used in vain. It is why He is blasphemed. It is why they keep their distance from God. It's why they never read their Bible. It's why they never pray. It's why they never sit under His Word. This hostile attitude in the mind cannot be fully concealed. It comes out because Paul says, alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. And it literally is in wicked works. The word by there means in, enemies in mind, in attitude, but also enemies in wicked works. You know, we are all doers, men and women. As soon as you begin to be born, you begin to do. Every man's a doer. We all produce works. But the unconverted sinner manifests in his works his hatred for God. In the nature of his works, in the choices that he makes, in the inclinations to go off and do the things that he does, he shows and betrays the attitude in his mind to God. The sinner's life shows he has hostility to the Lord. What did Paul say? Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They do profess they know God sometimes, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. Remember how the Ephesians, he told them, describing their past, that ye in time past walked according to the prince of the power of the earth, according to the course of this world, you were just children of disobedience. And this attitude breaks forth into rebellion, disobedience, breaking the commands of God, and the things that sinners give themselves to. Men and women, this is the biblical picture of mankind. Strangers to God, opposed to Him in their hearts, rebellious against Him in their lifestyle and works and living. It's pretty depressing, really. This is a dark, depressing world for Christians to live in. This is a dark, fallen earth. Mankind doesn't like to look into this mirror of the Word to see this. But it's what the Bible teaches. And it's a true biblical picture of mankind. Dark, depressing, fearful, abominable. And we feel it as Christians in our Western world. And mankind thinks he's getting so enlightened. Thinks his reason faculties have become so much improved with time. He thinks he knows so much of his history and the enlightenment that he has reached this stage where he thinks we can sort it all out with politics. Well, every child of God knows what is wrong with us. Every unconverted sinner is an alien and an enemy to God, and therefore an enemy to those who love God. The good news is that it can be reversed. Lost paradise can be regained. For multitudes, aliens can be adopted into God's family. And enemies to God can become His faithful friends. There can be a change. And workers of righteousness, or workers of unrighteousness, and workers of iniquity can become walkers with God, and walkers and travelers in the paths of righteousness. There can be a change. There can be a rebirth. There can be a reversal. And that's what happened to Colossians. There was a momentous change. The grace of God powerfully came to them, and their present is now radically different. Do you see the verse? Yet now, you were alienated, you were enemies, that's what you were in the past, but now, the present, now hath He reconciled you. It's different now. It's different now because Christ has done something. He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. The important word is reconciled. The Lord Jesus has brought about a reconciliation. You see, the relationship with God is broken. That is a major part of the problem with sinners. But Christ repairs the relationship. He reconciled. Christ did it. Notice who are reconciled, the Colossian believers, you that were this in the past, but now He has reconciled you. And that's not only true of the Colossian believers, it's true of every Christian. This is your experience if you're a child of God. This is the second stage in your history as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, you were alienated and an enemy, hostile to God, but now reconciled. Reconciled to God. Now God is not reconciled to them. They're reconciled to God. God is in Christ, reconciling them to Himself. God's doing the reconciliation. God is reconciling the sinner. Paul's very clear on this in his theology, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verses 18 through to 20, all things are of God. It's all of God who hath reconciled us to himself. He did it. He stooped. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the sum and substance of that ministry and message. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God didn't reconcile himself to sinners. That's not what the Bible teaches. God reconciled the sinners to himself in Christ. If God didn't stoop to do it, it would never be done. If God didn't condescend in his grace and love, it would never have been carried out. How he loves sinners. How he loves his enemies. It's a deep love. It's vast. Reaching down to enemies and aliens. And it reached the Colossians. And it reached you. And it reached me. The deep, deep love of Jesus. He has brought Christ near to us. That's how he reconciled us. He's brought Christ near to us. He gave his Son. He made him head over the church. As the apostle has said earlier on, he brings to us a Christ in whom all the fullness dwells for us sinners. A fullness of righteousness in him, a fullness of grace in him, a fullness of all that we need. And he invites sinners to come to Christ. And he gives to the church, and he gives to the ministers of the gospel, the message and the ministry of reconciliation. The good news. And it is the task of the minister to exhort all men to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What does reconciled mean? Well, it means two things. First of all, it means that friendship is restored. The sinner can become the friend of God. Enmity can be put away. The relationship repaired. And the sinner and God at one again in embrace. A wonderful thing. To be the friend of God. And this is a deep, intense, unbreakable friendship. In fact, the sinner is adopted into the family. And he becomes a son of God and a daughter of God. That's how intense the reconciliation is. That's how deep it goes. To bring the alien in. Right into the family. Right in to be the younger brother of Jesus Christ. Right in to be the child of God. What a reconciliation that is. There's no reconciliation like that on earth. You know, brethren have differences and they get reconciled. Praise the Lord that they do. But it's not like this. God brings the sinner in. And then there's fellowship. Because the proof of reconciliation and the fruit of it
is the fellowship. You know, some brethren say they get reconciled, but, you know, they still don't talk to each other. But this doesn't happen. There's fellowship. God's genuine, God's sincere, it's real, and the sinner's brought in, and God even says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You say that now, my child. And a walk with God commences, and communion takes place, and the relationship grows and develops, and God's word is communicated to the saint. And the saint begins to talk to God and to communicate with Him. And there's this beautiful fellowship, this wonderful relationship, this drawing near to the throne of grace, this having communion with God, this fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's what God's grace brings. And Jesus comes and says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. What does the Bible say? The high and lofty one who habits eternity, who says, I dwell up there in the high and holy place, he says, but I also dwell with the contrite and the humble. To come into them, to revive their spirit and to revive their heart, and to refresh their souls. That's fellowship. God with the sinner. Jesus talked about it. He says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. And make our abode with him. And we'll live with him. And we'll have fellowship with him. And we'll have this intimate relationship, me and my Father with that sinner. It's wonderful. And you Colossians have entered into that. In verse 22 it is stated that this is only through Christ. Now, I'm not going to do the third point this morning, so you don't need to worry about that. But I do want to finish this second point. There is no reconciliation apart from the Savior. There is the necessity of union to Christ by faith. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's very important. He doesn't just say he's reconciled you without telling us how it came about, how it's able to take place, who is responsible for having carried it all out. And it's only in Christ, in the body of his flesh through death. That's Christ. Only in him who is your head. And the Christ rejecter is still alien and enemy. Because it only changes in Christ. And you must come to Christ, sinner. There's no reconciliation apart from union to Christ. Apart from faith in him. Apart from him being your head. And you're joined to him and a member of his body. No reconciliation outside Christ. And we must carefully attend on to these words. In the body of his flesh through death. Now notice, Paul doesn't just say God has reconciled in himself or in Christ. That is true, of course. God has reconciled in himself or in Christ. But Paul wants to be more specific. He wants to be more detailed. He wants to tell us of the great cost. The reconciliation, men and women, was not cheap. Nor was it easy. God could not just speak reconciliation into existence. You know, reconciling the world is not like making the world. It's far more difficult than that. It's far more costly than material creation.
Whenever God made a world, he just says, let there be a world. But he couldn't say, let there be reconciliation. There's only one divine way of reconciliation. And that is in the incarnation and death of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are three things very quickly that I draw your attention to about this divine remedy. First of all, there's a body. In the body. This is Christ's body. The body of his flesh. A body was needed. No reconciliation without a body. No reconciliation without a man. And the Son of God needed a body. And he had to take a body. He had to take what he never had before. And he says, a body thou hast prepared me. Bless God, there's a body. It's the body of Christ. The incarnation is most necessary. And then secondly, this body was not any old body. It was the body of his flesh. Christ's flesh. He took it. It was his. He took it as his own body. And that body was a true human nature. It was his humanity, his flesh. It was a true human body. It was a human nature, body and soul. The genuine article, the genuine body of flesh and blood. He took that. The Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And that's very important. It wasn't a figment. He didn't just make an appearance. It wasn't just a theophany. You know, he made appearances in the Old Testament. We call them theophanies, manifestations. Whatever the explanation of those manifestations, it wasn't flesh and blood and bones that the Son of God took to himself in those Old Testament theophanies. No, he was born of a virgin, and in the fullness of time, he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And it was a true humanity, a true human nature. Not just an appearance of a human form, but a true body, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew in stature and wisdom. He ate food, he drank water, he wept tears, he touched lepers. So genuine and true was his flesh, as he had to have even to cut his hair and to trim his nails. True man. And then thirdly, underline these words, through death. Through death, that body of his flesh actually died. This body had to die for reconciliation. And this body does the reconciling, but it only does the reconciling through his death. Not the birth alone. Not the incarnation alone, but the death of the incarnate one. All men die, of course. But this death was different. Because in this death, God is in Christ, the incarnate one, reconciling the world unto himself. God is doing it all. For the helpless sinner. In this death, Christ died for our sins. And there we leave it this morning. But Christian, this is the lesson. Christ your head is all you need. He's all you need for fellowship with God. He's all you need to become the friend of a loving Heavenly Father. He's all you need. You need no one else. You need not anything else. You need not works or this or that or the other. You just need Christ. And sinner, the same message to you. You need Christ. You need this reconciliation. And you can have it. You can be right with God. Through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So believe on Him and trust in Him alone.